2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a kind of a double prayer called a benediction or a blessing that Paul prays for his beloved Thessalonian believers. Now, here's kind of a story in a nutshell about what's going on with Paul and the Thessalonian believers. Paul had gone to the area of Thessalonica. By the way, it's still in existence today. It's called by a different name, similar to Thessalonica, but nonetheless, the ancestors of these folks were people that Paul went to and ministered to, planted a church there, was able to lead many to the Lord and start that ministry there, but he was there only a short time, maybe 3 or 4 months, 6 months, maybe at the most, the thought is. But Paul, during those few months of visiting with the Thessalonian people, was able to plant that church, secure them in the faith, and by what we read in both Thessalonian epistles, he must have been able to cover all the major doctrines of the faith and ground them very well in the faith. But as he left, false teachers came in and the fears and certain unknowns began to creep into their mind. So Paul wrote back to them the first time to encourage them in these fears. This letter arrived and Thessalonian believers were encouraged. But then as the bearer of that letter came back to Paul to report to him, he brought with them some more questions and more situations that the Thessalonian believers had encountered. And that, in 2 Thessalonians, was the idea of, if problems arise, and if I'm going through such great turmoil and tribulation and trial, does that mean that I've missed the rapture and I'm in the great tribulation? So Paul apparently quite quickly penned another letter, short letter, this epistle of 2 Thessalonians, and wrote back to these beloved believers and said, no, you haven't missed the return of the Lord. Trials and tribulations are a part of the earthly experience for God's people. You've not missed the rapture. You are not, because you're being tried and because you're troubled, you are not in the midst of the great tribulation. And in this little epistle, 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, going into chapter 3, Paul gives to his beloved believers there in Thessalonica a prayer. He prays for them that they would be encouraged, that they would be strengthened, that they would understand that God loves them and is watching over them continually, that he has already sealed for them a plan of care and protection. He's praying that they would have peace and hope by the grace of God, that their troubled hearts would be consoled or comforted. We get the idea of solace or being brought to a place of rest instead of trouble by the grace of God. And I want us to look tonight at this kind of a double prayer, these closing remarks that Paul uses here in this second letter. Now, oftentimes, these closing prayers, these closing well wishes are called benedictions. That English word comes to us from our Latin vocabulary ancestor, and it literally means a good word or a word of good. And as we see these things in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament alike, I think it's important that we pay attention to them. I think if you want to do some good Bible study, something maybe that would be a novel for you or something you haven't done in a while, go through the Bible and read the blessings that are given. The patriarchs in the Old Testament blessed their people. In the New Testament, the epistolary writers give prayers or words of blessings to their readers. And it's good for us to do the same thing. In fact, it's been my habit through the years, especially in the years when I was in ministry, to pray these same prayers for people in my church. Maybe they would be going through a trial, and I would find one of the prayers in the epistles that addressed someone in a trial, and I'd pray that prayer. Maybe they were discouraged. Maybe they were feeling lonely. A lot of times older folks just feel like they're left out. They're not as young as they used to be, not as active as they used to be. And as we get older, we just begin to think, does anybody remember me? Does anybody even realize that I'm not there much anymore? And there are some statements through the epistles and some prayers that we find there that are reminders that, hey, I'm thinking about you. I care about you. And every time you come to mind, I rejoice in the Lord. And I would pray that about some of those older folks. Lord, I pray that Sister so-and-so or Brother so-and-so would just understand that we miss them. And even right now, by your Spirit, let them know that we think of them as important. We love them. And so you can take these blessings, these prayers, these benedictions, and pray them back to the Lord for people that you know, especially right now in our church. So many people out. Even today, a new report of another one of our family coming down with COVID and with some other situations. And it just seems like attack after attack after attack, hit after hit after hit. And we begin to think, well, what next? Am I going to be the last woman standing? Will I be the last man standing? Will my family be the only ones left able to even come out of our house and maybe go to church? Will it get so bad that there's just nothing going on? I pray not. I hope not. But we grow discouraged, don't we? We get discouraged. And so tonight, I want us to look at these good words, these parting words of blessing that Paul has in Thessalonians chapter 2 and chapter 3 from this vantage point. Here Paul is giving what I'm going to call a blessing for troubled saints. He's giving a good word to these troubled saints. Now, before we get into these scriptures, let me share with you a little background on this idea of a good word. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 says, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." There's that benediction, that good word. Proverbs 16, verse 24. "Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." Here's an interesting verse for you. Proverbs 18, verse 21. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." When I first came across that verse, I thought, what is that talking about? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it. What is it? That singular word. What's it talking about? So I read the verse before it. That didn't match. I read the verse after it. That didn't match. So I stretched it out. You know, there's always that necessity of context, context, context when you're talking about a text. So I started close. That didn't work. I branched out a little further. That didn't work. And eventually it's like, okay, I'm running out of verses here. None of them are matching. What is this talking about? Here's what I found as I began to study and read. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those that love the tongue, the good use of the tongue shall eat the fruit thereof. That's what the wisdom writer is saying. So for us, a good project in these days of trouble and discouragement and folks that are missing, and our pastor is unwell, and Miss Kay is homesick, and just so many things seem to be going on. A good thing for us to do is love the use of the tongue to spread a good word of blessing. So in these days that are surrounding us, send a text, send an email, send a card or a note or something. Pick up the phone and use it the old-fashioned way and actually talk to somebody and say, hey, I'm missing you. I love you. And maybe even share with them a scripture like this. Here's a blessing I found. Here's a prayer I found. Here's something I want you to hear from the Word of God from me. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. That sort of thing. And just be a user of the tongue. Love the use of the tongue in a good way. So now here we are in the scriptures, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. Let's start in verse 16. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father." And that word "even" in English could be translated from its original word as "indeed" or "verily" or "matter of fact." It's a really broad word. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, matter of fact, our Father. Isn't that wonderful? It's great to know that God is our God, the Almighty God of the universe, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Pastor Beck, you're here this evening. Our boys have been sharing at our mealtime together what you've been talking about in Sunday school. we're just discussing verses and talking about things, and they are loving that study, and I'm loving the study through them. But this idea of God, this amazing God in His name, the richness and the depth and the breadth of that great name, what a holy and wonderful name. That's wonderful. But this God, matter of fact, actually indeed, is our Father. That makes Him even more intimately close. That makes Him even more specially involved in our lives. So let's read it again now. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now jump into chapter 3 with me. Start in verse number 3. We'll just start there. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you or concerning you, that you both do and will do, or that you are presently doing and will continue to do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Let's move ahead to verse 16 in that same chapter, chapter 3. Now the Lord of peace Himself, here's the second benediction, the second prayer of blessing. Both of them start with now. That's kind of an indication in Paul's writings. Now the Lord of peace Himself, isn't that wonderful? The Lord of peace Himself, the personification of true and deep abiding peace. Now Him who is peace, give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. What a wonderful thing to think of when you're wondering, now, how can I pray for Pastor who's homesick? How can I pray for Miss Kay, who's also at home and not feeling well? And how can I pray for Brother Paul Hibschman, whom we found out just today has some health issues, and in addition to those health issues, he's tested positive for COVID. And not to leave anybody out, but name after name after name, how can I pray for these folks? Well, let's see. Verse 17, Lord, I pray that you would comfort their hearts, establish them, or fix them, settle them in all this upheaval that's going on in their lives. And then in verse number 3, we said, Lord, help them to understand that you're faithful. Lord, I pray that indeed by your faithful grace and goodness, you will establish them and keep them from that evil, that trouble, that thought, that fear, that discouragement. We could continue into verse 16 of chapter 3. Lord, I pray for Pastor that you just give him peace always, by any means necessary, all the time. Our pastor struggles over the ministry of this church. Folks are missing and folks are sick, and now he's sick and he can't get out and minister to his people, and he doesn't feel well, and so he doesn't have the energy that he would normally have. And just burden after burden after burden falls on our pastor's shoulders. And we think, what can I do? How can I pray? Right here. Pray that the Lord of peace Himself would visit our pastor with peace always or continually by any means that the Lord deems needful. Pray, oh Lord, just be with our pastor indeed. So that's what I mean by praying these blessings. So here's blessings for troubled saints. Now, let's look at these blessings kind of in the context here. In verse 17 of chapter 2, we see that Paul is saying, may you be comforted, or may you find solace. Now, that's important. When we're troubled, when we're perplexed, that's one of the things that we miss. We're in a state of upheaval. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to turn. And even if we kind of figure out an idea of where to go or what to do, sometimes we don't know how to do what we find to do. It's just a series of mix-ups. That doubt, that uncertainty, all of that just preys on our minds and begins to trouble our hearts. And so Paul says in chapter 2, verse 17, I'm praying that you would be comforted. And then he says in verse 17, I'm praying that you would be strengthened or established, that you would be bolstered or held up. In verse 5 of chapter 3, Paul is saying, he says, I pray also that the Lord would direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. He's saying, I want you to be assured. I want you to be secure in this. I want the Lord to direct you. What do I do? Oh my goodness. Lord, I don't even know how to pray. What should I think? What should I expect? Lord, how can I plan for something I don't even understand? Well, Lord, direct that person's heart. Father, direct their thoughts into the love of God. That's very securing. That's very reassuring. And into the patient waiting for Christ. And as we wait for Christ to return, we wait on Him to lead. So Paul is saying, I'm praying this blessing over you. Be comforted. Find solace in our Lord. Be strengthened. Be bolstered or stood up from wavering and stumbling about. Be secured. Be reassured. And then in verse 16 of chapter 3, be settled. Be at peace. Be calm. We were blessed to spend a couple of days with a daughter and grandbaby here last weekend. What a joy to see them again. What a blessed privilege to be able to go and spend some time with them. Quite unexpected. It was kind of a last-minute decision, and it worked out beautifully. We're thankful for that. But our little son, grandson Caleb, is at that place where he's confident that mommy's there and is going to be there. But he's also getting into that stage where, but if I don't see her very often, I begin to wonder, maybe she isn't going to be there. And so he'll play just fine, and then he'll realize, oh, wait, I don't see mommy. And he'll start fretting, and he doesn't want to be held, and he doesn't want to be put down. He doesn't want to play, and he doesn't want to just sit still. He doesn't want a snack, and he doesn't not want a snack. He's just in that, oh dear. And you can just sense the turmoil that's in that little child. And to us grown-ups, it's like, Caleb, she just went around the corner. Caleb, she's over there fixing your snack, or she's over there getting something that you need. She'll be right back. But in that little mind, it's like, she was here, now she's gone. That's what Paul is saying here. May the Lord of peace himself give you that sense of his abiding presence. When you can't feel him, when you can't see him, when you can't sense him, may you know that he's actually really right there, never going anywhere else. Now, that's the blessing in itself. Now, what's the basis for this? Why can I stand here this evening, or you read in the scriptures yourselves, or anybody else stand and share these thoughts with you or someone else? What gives me the right to do that? What gives anybody the right to say such things to somebody that's troubled, discouraged, disheartened, all in an upheaval because of something in their life? Well, the basis for these things is right here in these scriptures. Notice, first of all, the basis of the personal attention of God, the knowledge that we have a personal Savior and a personal Heavenly Father. Verse 16, chapter 2. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, not through an angel, not through any other mediator, but through himself, our Lord Jesus Christ and God, even our Father, which or who has loved us. More about that phrase in a moment. But we see in that verse, and really throughout all these verses, there is the presence of a living, loving, attending Father. One of the greatest things that I ever heard one of my children say about me was this: my daddy was always there. Now, that's not a thought in my mind. I've, through the years, and even as I get older, the regrets come, and I think I didn't do so well as a father, and there were so many things I should have done better and could have done better. And I look back and count up the regrets. But I heard one of my children say one time, my daddy, I knew that my daddy was always there. As we read these words of encouragement, that thought needs to be in the back of our mind and find its way often in the forefront of our mind. Our Father is always there for us. He is the one doing the directing. He is the one giving the peace. He is the one that's giving the grace. He is the one that's giving the love. He. The basis for Paul being able to pray this blessing, or you and I pray a similar blessing, is that we have a personally attending God. We have the knowledge of a personal Savior and a personal Heavenly Father. Secondly, we see the basis of the permanent provision of God. Go back to verse 16 again in chapter 2. Here we see this phrase, "The Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and hath given us." You see that? He hath loved and hath given. It's like the idea of saying He has already done it and He's going to keep on having done it. It's an unusual tense in the original language, that ancient language there. The idea is this, that God did it so perfectly when He did it that it's always in place as a perfectly done thing. I wish my projects were that way. They're not. When I work on my car, I know that when I'm done and I close the hood or shut the trunk or put the tire back on or whatever I'm doing, clean up my tools and clean up my hands, that it's only a matter of time, maybe even like short time, before I'm going to be right back doing it again. My wife would love, she would love to do laundry once and for all. It doesn't work that way. She's often said, you know, here I'm cleaning up the kitchen or I'm doing the laundry, and I know that the very clothes I'm wearing are going to go in the hamper when I go to bed. Or I get done cleaning up the dishes and the kitchen is spotless, and I turn around and get a cup and get something to drink. Now there's another dirty cup. That's just the way our projects go, but not with God. He hath loved us, and it's a love that is always permanently done. He loved and is loving us. And the same with the little word given. The blessings of His grace and His peace and His comfort and His direction and His establishing of our hearts is a hath given reality. It's done, but it's so perfectly done that it's like He just does it. It's always being done. What a God. What a wonderful Father. There's a third element of this basis, the reason that we can claim these blessings and pass these blessings on as encouragement to others. And I'm going to call that the pillars of the provision of God. There are eight pillars in this group of verses that are holding up this canopy of blessing and encouragement that Paul is giving here. The first pillar is love. We see that in verse 16, that our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father have loved us. In verse 5 of chapter 3, direct your hearts into the love of God. Over and over and over again, we run into this wonderful, amazing truth that God loves His children. He loves His children. I love my children. And now I've got the privilege of loving my grandchildren. One of our daughters gave Debbie and me as a gift when that little one was being born, when that grandbaby was being born, one of those electronic picture frames. If you don't have one, you need to get one. If nothing else, just put it somewhere for the day when you will be a grandparent, okay? You need one of these things in your home, I'm telling you. And our daughter just electronically sends us photographs. And we'll come in from work, or there'll be something to be a little green banner on the top of that picture frame. And that green banner says, there's a new picture. And invariably, somebody's over there blocking my view. Oh, look. I'm thinking, I can't look because you're in the way. And I'll be sitting in my chair in the living room, and I'll just be watching those pictures. They scroll by. Every few seconds, a new one. Or maybe an old one, and it's new all over at my age. You know, every time you see them, it says, oh, wow, I didn't see that one before. Oh, it's been there for weeks. Anyway, so you're watching these things scroll by, and it only takes a few moments, and I'm thinking, I want to get my hands on those babies. I don't want to see them in a picture. I want to put my arms around that baby. I want to see that baby. I want to hold that baby. I want to see that daughter. I want to be with that son-in-law. I love them. I miss them. If you think I'm a doting father, if you think I'm a jealous granddad, think about God. Oh, what a loving Heavenly Father He is. So there's one pillar that's holding up this blessed blessing. There's another pillar. It's found in verse 16 and in verse 17 of chapter 2. It's the word consolation and the word comfort, okay? In verse 16, it's a noun. In verse 17, that same word is the verb. So we have the item, the subject, consolation, and then we have its action, the consoling, the comforting. There's another pillar, the love of God, the consolation or the comfort that God gives. And then we see the word hope in verse 16. We see everlasting consolation and hope through grace, but not just hope, good hope. Now, if you travel to South Georgia by way of I-75, you'll get down to about exit, I think it's 15 or 16. And that's going to be Highway 84. But if you turn east off of 75, you go into Valdosta on the road called Hill Avenue. If you keep going on East Hill Avenue, you'll come to a road that dead ends into Highway 84. And it's called Good Hope Road. My brother and sister-in-law used to live on that road. And if you turn up that road to the north, you're going to pass Good Hope Baptist Church. I think that's a good name for a church, Good Hope Baptist Church. And here's the verse. Not just hope, but good hope. Real good hope. That's probably not good grammar. Maybe it should be really good hope. But anyway, good hope, not just plain hope. And then there's a fourth pillar. Not just love and consolation and hope, but there's a fourth pillar, and that's grace. Here again in verse 16, all these wonderful things given to us by the grace of God. There's a fifth pillar that's holding up this canopy of blessing or this good word that Paul gives, and that is confidence or assurance. We go back to verse number 3 in chapter 3. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you, who shall keep you. Okay, verse 5 of chapter 3. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ, because He is coming. He said He would come back. The angels, as our Lord was leaving there in the early chapters of Acts, said this same Jesus, not another, not an imitation, but this same Jesus is coming back for you. And so we have love and consolation, and we have hope, and we have grace, and we have confidence. We have an assurance. And then in verse 16 of chapter 3, there's that wonderful word again, that word peace. Peace. We have the pillar of peace. Remember John 14, the peace chapter? Jesus said over and over again, I give you peace. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives peace, I give you my peace the way God gives peace. And that's an abiding peace. That's a living peace. Because in this verse, the Bible says, the Lord of peace Himself. That's a living peace. What a wonderful peace that is. There's the sixth pillar holding up this blessed blessing, this word of encouragement. There's a seventh pillar. Chapter 3 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. But the Lord is faithful. Faithful. Now, I hope to believe that I've been a faithful husband. I hope to believe that someday I'll be remembered as a faithful father, a faithful friend, a faithful something. When my daddy was alive, he and I would talk about, of course, a lot of things. You know how sons and fathers go, but we talked about a lot of things. It was what a privilege. My parents were saved when I was only two, in fact, not even 2 years old. And so I never knew my daddy in his former state. I never knew my dad in an unsaved state. All I ever knew was a loving Christian father. So much of our conversation might be about fishing, might be about automotives, it might be about machine shop work, it might be about gardening, whatever it was, but often it was about the Lord It was about a verse of scripture or a wonderful Christian song or hymn that we just happened to be on our minds at the time, or that we had sung the day before or the week before in church or whatever. And we just started singing it or talking about it. But part of the conversation that I had with my dad from time to time was, how you want to be remembered when you die? And this was what my daddy used to say so often. Son, I'll probably never be remembered for my size. And he wasn't. He was built like me. I guess he got his genes from me because he and I are built alike. But anyway, he said, son, I'll probably never be wealthy. I'm just a workaday man. I live paycheck to paycheck like all the other workaday men. I just work. I'm a working man. I'll probably never be wealthy. Son, I'll probably never be all that smart or all that talented. And son, I hate to disappoint you, but you probably never will be either. And he wasn't denigrating me or discouraging me. He was just simply saying, son, there's a lot of things in life that you may not be. But then he said this, but son, you can be faithful. Anybody can be faithful. And then he would say this sometimes, his son, if and when I die and I have a tombstone or a headstone, I hope maybe my family will put on that tombstone, he was faithful. And I thought, man, what a way to go out. What a way to be remembered. God is faithful. He will not fail because he cannot fail. And then in chapter 3 and verse 16, this is the eighth pillar. Number 8, full circle, holding up this canopy of blessing, of encouragement, of wonderful comfort for us in troubled times, unlimited resources. I'm sure you saw in the news recently that someone in one of our northern states won over $1 billion in a lottery. What would you do? What could you do with $1 billion? I don't know what I would do with even like $100,000. What would you do if you won a few $100,000? What would you do if you had $2 million? I know what I would do. I would buy me something that drives fast and is comfortable, and I would spend a lot of time on the road visiting grandbabies. That's what I would do if I had a lot of money. But seriously, all that money, would it cure cancer? Would it solve your heartache if your spouse just walked in one day and said, I don't love you anymore and I'm leaving? If your child came to you with some heartbreaking news, would all the billions of dollars in the world cure that? Man does not have unlimited resources, but God does. Look at the phrase that Paul uses in verse 16 of chapter 3. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. That's a great God. That's an amazing supply. There is pillar number 8. All these things underscored by pillar number 8. And to top it all, the hope, the grace, the love, the faithfulness, all these things are unlimited. So if your troubles get worse, or if your troubles increase in number, or if the bad news just keeps on coming, guess what? God's got an always that's bigger than that. I used to say to our congregation, wherever we were, that God's got a grace for that. What is it that's troubling you tonight? What burden, what discouragement, what heartache? What is it that's got you defeated? What would cause you to send word back to Paul if you were living in ancient Thessalonica? What would cause you to send word back to Paul, hey, I'm troubled, can you help me? What is it? Well, whatever it is, God's got a grace for that. God's got an always by all means for that. And it's not just me saying it, it's the Holy Spirit right here in ink on paper that we call the Word of God. This is the blessing that Paul prays for his beloved folks in Thessalonica. this is what our pastor, I'm sure, prays for us in these troubling times. This is what I pray for you as my brothers and sisters here in the auditorium tonight and out there somewhere, wherever you might be, however you might be connected to our service tonight. This is the prayer for you tonight. This is the benediction, the blessing, the good word that causes that heavy heart to be glad again. Proverbs 12 and verse 25. I read it to you here again tonight as a closing prayer. This is my heart to you. I'm sure this is our pastor's heart for all of us. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, may He comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Because the Lord is faithful, He will establish you. He will keep you from evil. Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means until we can meet again. And if not down here, until we meet in the air on our way to glory, the Lord be with you all.